chapter 6. Pick up our study in the book of Mark. And we want to read the first six verses of this account where Jesus returns to Nazareth. Now, you'll notice it says, if you have a Schofield has a note there at the heading of the chapter, says Jesus again at Nazareth. The account in Matthew and also in Mark, some believe to be a later visit to Nazareth, a second visit, whereas the account in Luke, we're going to see in just a little bit, was the first visit. Well, it may be, but I'm of the persuasion, as some others, that probably was only one visit. Most of the information, there's a little extra information in the one we're going to look at in Luke after we read this one in Mark. But anyway, whether there was one or two, we're going to treat it as one and look at this trip back to his hometown. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Now, if you would turn over to the book of Luke, and in chapter 4, we have the account of his visit to Nazareth. There are some details and things that are here that are not in the account in Mark, and it's a little longer account. But let's read it, and then we will study from this passage. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed save in Naaman the leper. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now this is a very, very interesting passage, and it certainly was a very important time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have to say, being in Israel, went to the city of Nazareth. It's still there, still called Nazareth. And my remembrance of Nazareth is based on two things. One was, I never forget, we went into the Catholic Church, and there was a huge pyramid with an eye, the all-seeing eye, just like on your dollar bill. You get all your dollar bills out. Now I got them here. See? Where is it? There it is, right there. Yeah, I know all you can see that from there. I can't see it from here. But you see the pyramid there with that eye, that all-seeing eye up there at the top, which is, of course, you could call it a Masonic symbol. You can call it a religious symbol. You can call it a Satan symbol or anything else you want to call it, because that's really what it is. And we're not going to get into all the background of all of that. But first time I'd ever seen one like that. You know, just a big one in that church there. I remember that being there in Nazareth. That was one thing that I remember. The other thing that I remember even more about Nazareth was that Matthew, you know Matthew, Mary's brother Matthew, refused to pay a man that he had ridden his donkey. And we about had a fight in Nazareth. That's what we about got thrown over the brow of the hills in Nazareth. This guy came along and kept, you know, like they do over there, you know, wanting him to ride the donkey, wanting him to ride the donkey. Well, Matthew got on the donkey and rode. The guy wanted him to ride it, he got on it and rode. Well, after he rode it a while, came back up there. Well, the guy, he got off of it, and the guy didn't want him to pay him. And the guy hadn't said he was going to charge him anything to ride him, but of course that's the way they get you, you know. Any way in the world, get you on, and then they collect, get money. Well, Matthew said, I'm not going to pay you anything. I didn't ask you to ride your donkey. So we just about had a fight there in Nazareth. But we got out anyway, and he never did pay the fellow anything. Some of us might have. I don't remember to get rid of him. We were giving him some money. I don't remember exactly, except that. So that's all I can really remember about Nazareth. So from my two visits there, I don't even remember the other visit, but I think we went through there. But Jesus returns to Nazareth, and this is one of the true places. Whenever you go to Nazareth, now, whether they show you the right carpenter's shop and whether they show you the right house that he lived in and all those kind of things is a real question, because a real question as to, you know, just where he lived there in Nazareth and so forth. But we do know that this was the town when they came back from Egypt that the angel told them to go to, remember? And there was the place where Jesus grew to manhood, learned the trade of carpenter from his father, and was known as the town carpenter. Because remember, he was there until the age of 30. So that's quite a long time. I mean, his public ministry didn't begin till he was 30 years old. So he was there until that time. So it must have been a very special place to Jesus, and he must have, you'd have to think that he really desired to help to do something there. It was his hometown. He knew the people. He'd grown up, you know, around them. They knew him, and he would have love to have ministered there if they had only believed. And in the Mark account, remember, read, and he marveled at their unbelief. It was something that disturbed him greatly, because he could do no mighty works there except that he healed a few sick folks. He could do no mighty miracles of healing there because of the unbelief of this town. Now, let's take it verse by verse, and we'll go far as we can. Dr. Bob used to always tell us, go as far as you can on the right road. Don't go any distance on the wrong road. So we'll try to go as far as we can, and then we'll just pick it up another time. He came to Nazareth, verse 16, Luke 4, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, his success had been great around Galilee, Capernaum, all up in the Galilee area. Most of his ministry to this time had been, we've seen already in our studies, along the Sea of Galilee, on the banks, crossed at one time to Gadara, but back to there, and ministered mostly in the Capernaum area and along the Sea of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is further west from, it's a little north and west from Tiberias, and just about west of Capernaum. So it's not too far away, and they had heard much about him, this Jesus that had grown up in their town, doing all of these miracles in all these places. So you have to realize this, get in with this situation. Don't let it just sit out there and be something you know, just a story, just a tale. Get in with it. Think about it. Think about Jesus and the feelings he had personally coming into this place, and think about these people as they were there seeing him come in, first time he'd been back since he'd been out in his public ministry. And so they're very anxious, you see, to hear him, and very anxious to see him do some of those things, those miracles and things. Notice now, the word Nazareth means verdant or offshoot. It means to grow or advance with strength. That's what the word means. It's from the word vireo, where we get virus, and vivacious, words like that. The root word means to be green and growing. And so it's interesting that the word Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, where he became a man, the word itself means that. It means to grow and advance in strength. And we read, you know, in the accounts, early parts of the Gospels, that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. That was in Nazareth. And that's what the word means, Nazareth. And so that I think is very interesting. I don't think it's an accident that that is true. So Jesus, the offshoot of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, grew up here in Nazareth. Now, this phrase, as his custom was. Oh, that's interesting, and that's full of things. Boy, I tell you, came the Sabbath day. And so as his custom was, he went to church. I mean, he didn't have to think about it, you know. That's the way he'd been reared since he'd come to Nazareth. Every Sabbath day, Mary got him ready, and the family went to church. That'd been going on all his life. All the way up, he'd come up. This was his Sunday school in church. What we would say our church, our Sunday school in church. And now, from the time he knew anybody or anything, you know, as a child, we don't know just how old it was when he came back there, but very young. And every Sabbath, every Saturday would be for them, it was his custom to go to the house of God to hear the word of God. And so it was natural then when Jesus came back, as soon as the Sabbath came, he went to the house of God to hear the word of God, as his custom was. Now I tell you, childhood habits are generally retained. Childhood habits are generally retained. Children who have had a mom and dad who know the Lord and who from small children took them to Sunday school and church, and they came with mom and dad and sat in Sunday school and church, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there's no better training directed. That's not salvation. Understand it. That's not salvation. But there's no better training for a boy or girl than that kind of training. To be in the house of God every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. You know, it's important that we develop proper attitudes about church in our children. An attitude like not missing service. You know, it ought to be something that if we miss a service, I mean, it's a family catastrophe. I mean, you know, it's not we don't miss them, first of all. And second of all, if we do miss them, it'll be because that we just are incapacitated. We're either down on our backs in the beds, or we're in the hospital, or we're, you know, where we can't get to church. That's the only reason. You know, and it ought to hurt our conscience. It ought to, if we were to not do that, it ought to hurt us. Okay? Or hurt our conscience. And that's the way you build a conscience for church, is not missing any services. Be in there, be in there, be in there. I tell you, that is so important, and it's amazing how some people can, for the slightest little excuses, just, well, we were sick. Somebody so-and-so was sick today. Somebody's sick today. We're sick. We were sick. We were sick. And then some people, some families never sick, or at least they've never missed church. They just don't miss. You know, it's a difference in what we're trained to do. And that's the reason training is so important. Then we teach him not to be tardy. I mean, to come into church after the song leader gets up to lead the first song, to come in after that, I mean, it ought to kill us. I mean, it ought to hurt. But it doesn't hurt some people. It's a discouragement to your pastor to see you come in late. It really is a discouragement to me. And it seemed like quite often it's the same people every Sunday that do, you know. Well, nobody's going to dock you pay for it, so not important, is it? See, that's, you say, oh, I don't think, yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's the way you think. Because if you didn't think that way, you'd be on time. I mean, if you've been drilled into you like it was drilled into me, and like my dad put it into me, I don't know why sometimes, why it rubbed off on me as strong as it did, but it's my training. It's what it is. But it's something in me that I really get sick. Now, I can get sick over late. If I can't get off on time, if I can't get away sometime, I don't have enough time to get somewhere. That only happens a few times ever in my life. But it can make me sick. And you may say, that's foolish, that's stupid. Well, you may think that way, but I don't think that way. I'm thankful for my dad's training, because it put something into me that makes me get up when I don't want to get up, move when I don't want to move, and some of you have the same thing in you. I'm not saying I'm the only one has that kind of thing in, but I'm saying it's training. It is what it is. Tithing. Teaching children to tithe. When you make your first dollar, dime of it's the Lord's. You don't get but 90 cents. Dime of it's His. Teaching that. Teaching that. Seeing to it that children have something to put in the plate. Not ignoring the plate. You know, the plate go by week after week. So it's another plate going by. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's the offering plate we're giving to the Lord. We are, when we pass and we don't have anything to put in it, it ought to say, boy, you know, I wish I had something to put in it. I hate to see it go by without something to put in it. I mean, it ought to be that kind of thing. We ought to teach our children that the offering plate is for giving to the Lord. And beyond the tithe, teaching our children to give. We haven't given till we give beyond the tithe. And so we ought to teach them not only to tithe, but to take another dime or 15 cents of that dollar, whatever, and give it to the Lord. Amen. Only got 75 cents. Well, when you get older, and the government will get more than that of it. You know, be bigger hunk than that. I saw news tonight that said that only 1 out of 3 Americans have any money left over after they pay taxes and household expenses. So you won't be alone. But I suspect that those who put the Lord first in their giving don't ever go hungry. The Lord supplies. The Lord takes care of those who look after giving. And the best insurance you can give your children is to teach them those kind of things so they'll get the blessings of the Lord. Don't you want your children to have the blessings of the Lord and teach them to give? That'll really get them blessings. Boy, that'll really get them blessings. And then sitting up and paying attention in church. You see some kids come to church and they think that they're not supposed to pay any attention in church until they get to be, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, something. You know, before then you're not supposed to pay attention in church. Where do we get that from? I don't know. It's part of, we as Christians need to teach the discipline of sitting still and sitting up and listening. You see, one of the things that little children, let me give you this. One thing that little children need to learn is to stand still. Stand absolutely motionless and still. Just say, now stand there. I want you to stand there a minute. Don't move. Don't wiggle. Don't look around. Stand there. Hey, that's good training. That's good training. Okay, you got a minute now. I want you to stand there 2 minutes. I want you not to move your feet. You don't shift your eyes. You don't have to be at attention. I just want you to stand there. Discipline. Stand there. See, that's important. That's important in little children. They'll be fidgety. That's where, by the way, a lot of the problems come with children later on when they're hyperactive. Did you know that hyperactivity, a lot of it is because children never have personally disciplined themselves. You say parents haven't disciplined them to control themselves. And you can do it. It's no problem. Do it. And you're not mistreating children. HRS won't bother you on this one. I mean, you'll be safe. And, it's good. Sit. Pay attention. I mean, these boys and girls are going to grow up to be adults. And when they're going to start learning, they need to start learning very young. Those kind of things. Now, it was his custom. It was his custom. And so he, you say, well, this is Jesus Christ. Sure, he's going to go be there. No, it didn't say he did it because it was Jesus Christ. He said he did it because it was his custom. Customs are important if we teach good customs, habits, say. Teach good habits and they're important. The rest of your life, they're important. You get a kid in a good habit and then he doesn't have to hurt himself all his life. Trying to pull himself in line. See, if it's a natural thing that's been put into him with habit, then it makes it so much easier to do that. You see? So get good habits. Jesus undoubtedly had been taught some good habits. Well, it says then in the last part of verse 16, he stood up for to read. Now that's interesting. And you wonder how that came about. Well, the custom in the Jewish synagogue was that the priest or the one in charge of the service would call upon usually 7 people to read a portion of Scripture, first in the law. Now, they would read, and they would each one read 2 or 3 verses, what we would say is verses, a portion, small portion, not large, long portion, but about 7 people would read a portion of Scripture. Okay? They didn't have much discussion about the law, because the law was the law. And so it said what it said. But then the next portion of the service was that they would ask about the same number of people to read a portion from the prophets. See, the law and the prophets, that's the Hebrew scripture. That's the way they're broken down and described. And so then they would read a portion from the prophets. Only this time, there would be discourse. There would be discussion. And the person reading would comment, or maybe others would comment, but there was discussion about that portion of Scripture. And this is where we are here. Jesus, being the celebrity that he was, back in his hometown church, they said, bring us a message. Let's hear from our young man who's been out on the road. Nothing unusual about that, is it? And that's what's taking place here. He has been pointed out or identified. Now, whether or not he was just one who took, you know, one of the portions, or whether he was the only one pointed to, we don't know. We just know what the general customs were of those synagogue services. But when it came his time, he stood up to read. Now, the verses that Jesus read were from Isaiah. And in verse 17 it says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, this is an interesting thing too, because they handed him the book. Now, we saw over there some of those scrolls in some of the synagogues and places. I remember one particular place we were in, and they had some very old ones that were very precious. And these scrolls, of course, were rolled. You know how scrolls roll out. You know, you pull them out each, and then the scripture would be, you see, and so when it says that he opened the book, it wasn't like we get up and open the book. He took this scroll which was handed to him by this minister. Now, the word minister means attendant. This is not the normal word for preacher or minister that way. This was just a paid attendant. That was his job, to look after the scroll. They were very precious and protected. And so they had somebody who looked after him, and he was responsible for him. And so he went and got the scroll of Isaiah, gave it to Jesus, and Jesus unrolled it. Now, the thrust of the verse is that when he unrolled it, it unrolled to the place. He didn't have to hunt. So here, I want you to see this, the providence of God, the right book, and when he opened it, it was to the right place. And that's the thrust of this latter part of the verse. It says he found the place, or in other words, when he opened it, he found it. It was there. Okay? And so whenever he unrolled it, there it was, the passage he wanted. The book he wanted, the man had given him, that was providential. The passage he wanted, there it is. The book is rolled. See, those scrolls can be rolled where you start at the front and you keep rolling on over to the back. So it just was to Isaiah 61, which of course is close to the back of the book. Now, the verse that he read were verses 1 and 2 in Isaiah 61. Let's look at that in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, This verse is one of the verses in the Old Testament that would help anybody identify the Messiah, whoever it was who was doing this. See, this is a verse that would identify who, when the Messiah came, how would you know it was a Messiah? Well, this is how. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and he would be anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, then recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that were bruised. You remember whenever John the Baptist in prison began to wonder, and he sent some disciples to Jesus, and they asked him, they said, John sent us to ask you, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And what did he tell him? He said, you go back and tell him about all the things you see that are happening. Fair thing. This, he said, in other words, to encourage John, to re-strengthen his faith, he told him this very thing, that the people were being healed, the poor were being preached to, the hungry were being fed, and so forth. And they carried that message back to John. He wouldn't say, yes, I am. He gave him the scripture, and he had to believe for himself. See? And so Jesus now is reading this for these people gathered there in the synagogue concerning this. Now, they, as we said, they knew of the great work that Jesus had been doing. So they knew he'd been doing this. They knew he'd done this in Capernaum. They knew he'd done this all along the Sea of Galilee. So these people at Nazareth knew that this was happening, that Jesus was doing this. See these things coming together? Now, he quit reading in the middle of a sentence. If you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll find this passage, and you'll see that he quit reading right in the middle of verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, this is a good example of how accurate prophecy is. Jesus read this up to the comma, closed the book, and sat down. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. The Messiah has come. The Savior is here. Now, the last half of that verse speaks of the judgment, see, that's going to take place in the Great Tribulation. Now, already, there is a 2,000-year period where that comma is. Already. Now, who would ever have dreamed that or thought that in the Old Testament days, those prophets who the Scripture says, they sought what time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify concerning these things. And a lot they didn't understand. And so Jesus now shows us how accurate the Scripture is. He stops right in the middle of a prophecy because this is the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't want to talk about the day of vengeance that's to come. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of vengeance depends upon what you do with me. See? If you accept me, if I am received as the Messiah, then one thing. If I am rejected, then there'll be quite another, which of course they did, and we now, as I've said, been 2,000 years between this time. So this is really a remarkable thing. Now, having done this, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, that is the man who looked after these scrolls, and he sat down. Now, the custom was that you stood up to read the scripture and then you sat down to teach. And so he sat down and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The eyes were glued on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They were living in a moment in history when prophecy was at that moment being fulfilled, and Jesus said, this moment, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I've come to do this. I'm the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to carry out this ministry. I preach the acceptable year of the Lord. See, he said, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears today. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so he probably talked some more at this point, see. Continued and expounded that passage and the saying. And they said, oh, isn't this wonderful what he's saying? My, how gracious these words are. You see. And then somebody said, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Boy, that'll run belief will pop its head up one, if it's there. Isn't this Joseph's son? And as we read in the book of Mark and also in Matthew, they named the brothers, four brothers, and said in his sisters, didn't give their name, but they were plural sisters. He said they still live here, town. You know? Isn't this Jesus? I mean, isn't this the one that grew up here? Isn't this the carpenter? But this, I think, is the statement that all the statements you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this one here, is not this Joseph's son. What does that show you? See? It shows you that as far as they were concerned, this virgin birth business, this miraculous birth business was just a bunch of foolishness, nothing to it. It's Joseph's boy, you know, grew up here, lived here all his life. And then Jesus said unto them, and we will stop here, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, he said, you're going to say to me, okay, physician, fix up Nazareth. You've been doing all these great things down there in Capernaum. Fix up Nazareth. Heal yourself. Heal this land. Fix up this place. Do something here in your hometown. Do something for all your friends, for all the folks who've known you. And then he said, and we're going to expound on this some more later, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he begins to cite some examples of the history of Israel's unbelief and the fact it was still going on that day in Nazareth.